Good morning. It's pretty good. It's a little weak over here. Let's try that again. Good morning. There we go. Praise God. God wants people that are alive to serve Him. And you were. Praise God. Thank you for the singing this morning. And Brother Joseph, we'll get that song. I'm sorry if I interrupted that. But thank you for singing that hymn. May my sole business be thy praise. Thy love attend me all my days, and thy sole business be my praise. O God, may that be the case. May our lives be an offering of praise, adoration, and thankfulness to the living God. He is worthy. Hallelujah. You know, I started telling you about learn to be a worshiper as young men the other morning, and I realized there was a thought that I was going to share with that, and then I went on to something else. That's okay. Maybe I'll share it this morning. Learn to worship God. Learn to be a worshiper. And I was going to tell you, remember the story about the woman who was a sinner and Simon the Pharisee? That woman came to worship God, and I might have said that. But one aspect of that that's interesting is that as she poured out in worship to God, she left the room with forgiven. She left the room forgiven, her heart free, but she also left with some of the odor that she brought, some of that expensive ointment, that offering of praise she brought to the Lord. She left with that, some of that on her as well. And praise works that way. It's a blessing. And we get it, refreshes our spirits, encourages our hearts. But let's learn to worship God. Yesterday we kind of some of you young men, how many of you read David Berceau's book on, it was called Plain Speaking? How many of you have read that? My, so some of you young men have. So if you were following my sermon pattern yesterday, he gives the illustration in there that a sermon can be like flying an airplane. And so you have the introductions kind of going down the runway, and then you have the main flight, and then you have a closing with a landing. Well, yesterday we just crashed the airplane. It was a very smooth landing there. But I think it was okay. I think we said what we needed to. So, but sometimes we do that. It's a little jerky there. I apologize for that. But this morning, we want to review yesterday just a little bit. We talked about loving God with all of our heart. Interesting call there. There's some debate whether or not he actually said it, but it's interesting to me. I didn't bring the words, but when Napoleon was exiled to Helena, is it St. Helena maybe, or that little island there in the Atlantic? Later in life, as he reflected on different leaders, he studied leaders, and he reflected on them. He had some interesting observations, if it's true that he really wrote it or said it. But he had some interesting observations about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, Jesus was no man. He had to be God. If you look at his teaching, his teachings really have the answers and solutions for humanity's needs and problems. His teachings are really the only ones that do. And his kingdom was not built on a kingdom of force like mine and Caesar's and the other great leaders were who tried to rule the world in their day. He said Jesus didn't build his kingdom on force. He built it on love. And he said, to this day, he said, I had men who were loyal, and he did. Napoleon was a little man. He wasn't very big. But his soldiers were so loyal to him in battle, he could literally tell them just to go right into their death. And he could send them in there, and they would do it. And he said, but in order for that to happen, I had to be present. When I was present, they were so loyal to me, and they would go right into death if I commanded them to. But he said, Jesus crossed the chasm of many hundreds of years. He built his kingdom on love. And today, he said, there's millions of people that would die for him because they love him. He first loved them. It's just an interesting observation. And then Napoleon said, and when one person, Jesus asks of a man something that is beyond what a parent can ask from their child, or a wife from her husband, or a husband from his wife, and that is the complete loyalty and allegiance and devotion of his heart. And he gets it. Napoleon was pondering this. How does he get that? And when he gets that heart, he said, he makes it an extension of his own kingdom wherever that heart is living. And the kingdom of God is lived out in that place. He's pondering the kingdom of Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. I love thy kingdom, Lord. What a blessing. Are you glad to be part of the kingdom of God? Are you? Are you glad to be a disciple of Jesus this morning? Who's thankful to be a disciple of Jesus? Praise God. The angels look at that privilege and they marvel. God's love for us. Okay, well, that wasn't the message. Let's go. Yesterday, with all my heart, we talked about, if we're going to love God with all of our heart, we talked about five different hearts or five different conditions of our heart. So maybe we'll just run through those. Well, the first one was over here. If we're going to love God with all of our heart, it needs to be a circumcised heart. That's right. Secondly, an open heart. And thirdly, a heart free from idols. Thank you. Number four, a guided heart. We heard quite a bit about that yesterday. It was such a blessing. Isn't that a blessing? How you really just one message here all week and it just flows together. Different speakers. Do you feel that way sometimes? I feel that way as I sit and listen. That's a blessing to me, a guided heart. And we talked there, and I wanted to just be clear. You know, I told you that God wants our heart so he can put his laws in our heart. And I want to be clear, I'm not talking about Mosaic laws or anything. I'm talking about God's values, where his will and purposes become part of our heart. And then they're lived out in our lives. That's why God wants our heart. Because he wants our heart, because he wants to put his laws in our heart. It's a guided heart. We didn't talk there, but it's also guided by the Holy Spirit. It's also guided. And the interesting thing about that guided heart is that we are responsible. Because where our treasure is, there's our heart. So what we're really investing our life into becomes a treasure, and our heart's going to be there. Okay, and then number five. We didn't spend any time on this, really. What was number five? A perfect heart. You got it. I didn't make it maybe as clear. A perfect heart. Here we talked about a pure heart, a humble heart, a forgiving heart, and we didn't expound on it. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly of heart. Or maybe it doesn't say of heart there, but he's meek and lowly. But anyway, pure in heart. I just want to share a little story. I'm going to try to be quick. This can be something just for you to ponder. Last month in Bolivia, there's just a little church there where we've been the last couple months. And there's two single young men there, one's 22 and one's 18, and they're just a real blessing. They're giving their hearts to the Lord. And they were traveled with two other young people to a Bible school in Peru. And so I just want you to think about this. So they got on a bus, and it was 36 hours of bus ride to Peru. They don't have that much money. They didn't have money to buy an airplane ticket. So they rode in a bus for 36 hours to Peru for the Bible school, were there 10 days and rode 36 hours back. And that don't include bus stops and connections and all that. So it took 2 days to travel there and 2 days to travel back. But anyway, it just really broke my heart. When we think about a pure heart, we have challenges. And I so appreciate what Brother Isaac has been teaching us about personal standards. And we need that, and the illustration of the motel room. But here was another problem on another level. And that was that in these buses, you sit in there, and they have big television screens in there, and they play movies the whole time. And some of those are very ungodly and very immoral. Just think of that. You get to sit on a bus for 36 hours to Bible school, and this is playing. I mean, you try to sleep, you try to read your Bible, you try to look out the window. That's a challenge. You need some standards in your hearts, young people. What are you going to do about that? And then they came back, and you know, they shared with us at the brothers' meeting. It was a challenge. But they were open, clear, and such a blessing. We need that openness. You know, we faced this. It was real. What were you supposed to do for 36 hours? Pure in heart. Ask God to give you a pure heart and a pure mind. And I've said so well, yes, already, but before, but I think Brother Isaac said, that's not a question. That needs to be solidly committed. And when he said that, I thought of stories said of John Overholt, who wrote Christian Hymnary, him and his family, the Overholt family. When he was a young man, I think after World War II or whatever, when they sent some young men to Europe with different relief thing projects, some of them really lost their purity, their moral purity there. They were away from home, and they didn't have those personal standards, you know, cemented in their hearts, and they lost their personal purity. But the story said that John, as a young man, single young man, John Overholt prayed this prayer. He said, "God, bring me home pure or bring me home dead. Is my purity that important? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, purity there implies, yeah, anyway, we'll just leave it there. Our moral purity. I was going to try to touch on that more and speak more on moral purity. I just want to encourage you that way, young people. It's not up for consideration. Let it be solidified in your heart. Make that commitment that, God, I, by your grace, I'm committed. Okay, so this morning, let's turn. You don't have to turn there. Yeah, let's turn to Matthew 22. We'll just turn there. Now, some people, sometimes for me too, when I commit to teaching a series, I have somewhat of an idea how this is going to go. But I will admit to you, when I felt clear, prayed about it to preach on this, try to teach on this subject, and I didn't realize what it, where it was going to go or what it might mean. So, to love God with all thy soul, what does this mean? And so here I am, you know, I need to, should probably bring something to say this morning to you all. And I committed to teach on this. And so it's been good. It's been good. I've really enjoyed this study, particularly myself. And you find that as you study the Word of God, that is so rich and so powerful. But just what is our soul? I've had to face this and look at it. So in Hebrews 4:12, it says that the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. Now, I told you to turn to Matthew 22 and we didn't read it. But you can look at it there, right? First and great commandment, verses 34 through 40. You know it. We read it before together. I think we're going to go ahead here. So what is our soul? What is my soul? What is that? Well, it's your mind, will, and emotions. You know, we have body, soul, and spirit. That's, yeah. But, okay, how do you love God with all your soul? So in Hebrews 4:12, it says the word of God is quick. That means it's alive and powerful, and it's even dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The word of God is so powerful and so quick, so alive, that it can divide in our lives what is soulish and what is spiritual. Now, soul there, you might not realize, but soul there, I think, is somewhat of a selfish terminology. So the word of God can divide between soulish and spiritual. It's that sharp. But we can't always as quickly. And the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see, I can preach a message. It's a beautiful message, but I can do it with soul power and not in the Spirit of God. That's the danger of preaching. Anyway, so what does this mean? In the Old Testament, it has a very broad meaning. It's in there 700 or 800 times, this word that's to love God with all your heart and all your soul. It has a very broad meaning, just kind of meaning life or persons, or it even used sometimes for animals there in the Old Testament. It's a very broad meaning. In the New Testament, I think it's a little clearer, but it's mostly translated in the New Testament, as you will see, it's mostly translated life or soul. And sometimes a few times mind, maybe in the New Testament, or person. So it's just not real clear, but we have some scriptures that will help us. So I think, what I think of when I think of soul, I think of my conscience being myself, or just me and my own consciousness, who I am. There must be something to that, because the rich man In hell, he lifted his eyes. He had a soul, and his soul was in hell, and he was able to feel, he was able to remember, and so it was his conscience being somehow. Okay, so but we can use the scriptures here to help us define it. Let's turn to Matthew 16 for our message this morning. We want to use this definition here, or this, and it's pretty, from what I found, this is pretty consistent with the New Testament usage of it. So let's just look at that. Matthew 16, verse 24. And here we have, following the account where Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do they say I am? Who do men say? And then who do you say? And so following down through here in verse 24, he's turning to his disciples and he says this, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life," and that word is soul. Okay, it's the same word we're looking at about loving God with all our soul. "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life or soul for my sake shall find it." Now, we don't lose our eternal being soul for his sake, but so they're speaking about something here. Verse 26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So it's translated life twice in verse 25 and soul twice in verse 26. So now you're really confused. But what I think it'll help us here, so bear with me. I think it's talking about myself, my self-life. Does that make sense? My self-life, my soul. It has an eternal existence, and yet there's something here that we need to lose, or else we won't be saved. And there's something that if we just try to preserve this thing, we won't be saved. That's an interesting thing. That can't be our soul living our eternal existence part. It has to be our self life. So you see how close these go together. It's a little hard. Like I said, the Word of God is able to divide that, and we can't on everything. But I trust we'll have a little understanding. So we see it here. I hope you're not too confused with that. But this is how it's used in the New Testament. Our soul and our self, it's used together. And there's something about our self being that is eternal, that will live on and on. But there's something about our self that needs to die if we're going to follow Christ. You see the context of this passage? I think it could just simply, look at verse 24. This might help us, okay? "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." That's what he's talking about in verse 25. Does that make sense? To deny himself is who he's talking about. And then verse 26, he's saying, what would it profit you? Because this is so serious that if we're not willing to deny ourselves and follow him, we're going to lose our soul. That's serious. And he says, what is a man profit if he should gain the whole world? I mean, Elon Musk and beyond, the whole world, and lose his soul. So it's a serious thing here. If you're not willing to lose yourself, he's saying you're going to jeopardize your soul, your eternal soul. Now, are you with me there? Does that kind of make sense? Okay. So I think that's how we see it here. Now, let's try to talk about this. How do we love God? How do I love God with all of my soul? Jesus says to deny himself, to deny myself, take up his cross and follow him. That's what this passage is very much tied together. It's not separate teachings in here. I think he's teaching the same thing. He's teaching discipleship. He's teaching us what it means to love God with all of our soul. This is a passage, this is a teaching, this is interesting, young people, this is a teaching that is called, has been called by the Pilgrim Church through the centuries. It's always been characterized in the pilgrim church. When you find the true church of Jesus Christ from the apostles till now, it's always had this thread of teaching through it. And this teaching is called the way of the cross. The way of the cross. You don't hear that teaching in much modern Christianity or evangelicalism. They don't want to talk about the cross. It's such a negative thing. But this teaching is an important part of the church from all the centuries, from Pentecost until now. It's the way of the cross. And so when you're pondering, as you study church history or you study movements or groups, it's interesting, what did they say about that? But Dale Heise, in his seven characteristics of the pilgrim church, something like that, teaching he did years ago, he highlighted seven different characteristics or that characterize the pilgrim church, and this is one of them, the way of the cross. See, the way of the cross leads home. Jesus taught us the way of the cross. The way of the cross is the way to victory. The way of the cross is the way to power. The way of the cross is the way of discipleship. You would follow me. Not very popular teaching, but that's what it is. So now I was so blessed. You know, sometimes the Word of God just opens up a little and it refreshes your heart. So I feel like there's an illustration that may help us to understand this, and it's found in the Old Testament. So let's turn there to 1 Samuel 18. And my first point is to love God with all my soul means to be one with Christ. To be one with Christ. No longer, and this would probably especially refer to my will. It's no longer my will and His will, but I have yielded my will to His. I've yielded myself to Him, and we are one. Okay? To love God with all my soul is to be one with Christ. Let's look at this picture, and it's kind of a picture we want to use in 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. We're talking now about loving God with all our soul, and that means to be one with Christ, to be one. Let's look at this picture. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. Let's read these four verses. And it came to pass that when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Wow. It's interesting, isn't it? Here's a man that loved a mother man with his soul. And Saul took him that day. This is David. And Saul took David that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Okay, Saul said, I'm keeping this man around here. And then verse 3, this was Jonathan's response. And Jonathan and David made a covenant. Wow, because he, Jonathan, loved him, David, as his own soul. And they made a covenant. Not only that, look at what happens in verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and he gave it to David. And his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Wow. Here, Jonathan saw what David did. He recognized in him something more than just a warrior. I think he saw in him the lion of the tribe of Judah or the son of David or something. I don't know what he saw. But Jonathan's soul went out and he loved David. And they made a covenant. They became one. Then Jonathan, who was next in line for the kingship, he was the prince. David was a shepherd boy. Now, he was a shepherd boy. Who was that? Jonathan was the prince. Jonathan took his kingly, princely robes, and he gave it and put it on David. Jonathan, who was prince, he was going to be king. He was in control of his own life. No one told him to do this. It was because he loved him with all his soul. He gave David the kingship. And he said, I'm under you, David. You are my king too. And from that day, he respected his father to an extent, but there's a sense where David was his king. He knew David would be the king of Israel. So each one of us, young people, Each one of you are the king of your life. You are, naturally, when we're born, we're sitting on the throne of our heart. We are the king of our life. But to love God with all of your soul, like Jonathan did, would be willing to enter into a covenant with Him that says, all that is mine is yours. Oh, and all that is yours is mine. Now we like the up part. We like, all that God has is mine, but all that is mine is yours. That's what a covenant is. So a soul that would love God would be willing to enter into a covenant with God like that. And then that soul would be willing to get off the throne of his heart and say, Jesus, you are my king. Here's my robe. Here's my garments. Here's my weapons. You are my king. I am going to serve you. You see the picture? Isn't that a blessing? Praise God. Love God with all your soul means to be one with Christ. Not two, one. And it happened out of love. The motive was love. Saul didn't sit there and say, now, Jonathan, I think this man is a better warrior than you. I think you ought to give him your... No, Saul was actually upset that Jonathan had did that later in the story, if I remember right. So, but Jonathan saw something in David, and he said, I'm going to submit my life to him. I'm going to give him the kingship, and I'm going to put myself below him. No one wrestled him to the ground. It says he loved him from his soul, and he did it. That's the only way we'll ever do it for Christ, if we love him. No one's going to wrestle you down and say, now listen, you get off the throne of your heart and let Jesus sit there. God's not going to do that to you, and no one else is. You must get off the throne. And as someone has said, get on the cross. To love God with all my soul is to be one with Christ. To lose myself into an identity of Christ. I'm no longer Prince Jonathan. This is King David. I'm his servant. I'm happy to be. It says Jonathan stripped himself. And so must we. In a sense, what Jonathan's saying, I was the prince, but now all that I am and all that I have is for you and for your cause, for your kingdom. It's for you and your kingdom. To love God with all our soul is to get off the throne of our hearts and to put Christ there. And say, Jesus, please reign here. And please help me stay on the cross. It's to bring all that I am, not just all that I have, but all that I am, and surrender it into the covenant with Christ, so he can be king. To strip myself of my kingliness and be identified with Christ in his cause. We become one with Christ in his cause. It says it like this in Colossians 3:3. We heard this the other night. It says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's what it's talking about. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul lived this life. The Apostle Paul loved Jesus all his soul. And we want to talk more about that at the end if we have time, more about his example. But in Galatians 2:20, he simply says, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer Jesus in me. I've got off the throne of my heart, and I have identified myself with his death and his resurrection. And it says, I am. It doesn't say I was. It says I am. And this is how I live. This is the posture of my heart. This is the life I live. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. There's still life. That soul is still alive. But the self is dead. Or the self is on the cross. The self is on the cross, but the soul is alive. He said, I'm still alive. physically and in his soul, so to speak, in the depths of his soul. But he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, the life that I'm living in this body, okay, I'm still living in this body, the life which I'm now living in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I have become identified with him and his cause. I've gotten off the throne of my heart, and I'm on the cross. I'm one with Christ in his cause, in his kingdom. I'm identified with him. In Luke 17, 20, the Pharisees demanded of Jesus, they said, when should the kingdom of God come? When's it going to come? He's always talking about this kingdom of God. He's always talking about this kingdom that's coming. When's it going to come? And Jesus said to those people, he said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, it's not going to come, kingdom of God isn't going to come in here. All of a sudden one day you're going to look up and it's coming in from the east and it's settling down right here. It's not going to come that way. It's not going to come with observation like that. Neither shall you say, lo here or lo there. There's the kingdom in that circle right there. No, he says, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is inside of you initially. And that's what happens when I get off the throne and I get on the cross. I identify my life with Jesus and his kingdom and his cause. Then God's kingdom is right there. That's where God's kingdom is. And I trust his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The Apostle Paul's epistles are full of this. He writes about being in Christ, for Christ, to Christ, through Christ. His life was hid with Christ. There's no question. The love of God to love God with all my soul is to be identified with Christ in his cause. It's to be yielded and surrendered to him. It's going from Christ's consciousness instead of self-consciousness. Okay, let's look at the second point, to love God with all our soul. And this is simply one same point, but we're just looking at it from another perspective. To love God with all our soul is to follow Christ's example. We need to keep moving here. I need to speed it up a notch. John chapter 10, let's look there. So to love God with all my soul is to follow Christ's example. What I'm simply telling you, in a sense, is that Jesus gave us an example about how to do this. Let's see his example. In John chapter 10, verse 11, if you're there, John chapter 10, I'm not going to go into the depths of this in this chapter that we could talk about, but I want to point this out to you. We want to look at three verses here in John 10. Okay, so it's good to turn there. John 10, verse 11. It says, Jesus speaking, he said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now that word life could imply physical life, and it does imply that, it does mean that, but it is actually the word we're looking at. It's the word that's used in the New Testament for soul. He's saying, I give myself for the sheep. You could just put it like that. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life. I lay down myself for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down myself, my life, that I might take it again. And so, to love God with all our soul is simply to follow Christ's example. He said, I'm giving my life for God's will and purpose. I'm giving my life for God's cause, for the sheep. I'm laying down my life, myself, for the sheep. The good shepherd giving himself for the sheep. I came to do thy will, O God. Myself is completely devoted to do the will of the Father. And to even to go to a cross. I give myself. Let's look at this from another angle. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. It's not another angle, the same angle, but let's look at it from this passage. We're talking about to love God with all my soul is to follow Christ's example. This is what Christ did. He was willing to lay down his life for us. He was willing to lay down his self so we can have life, eternal life, is the context in John 10. I didn't point that out. He said, I came to give my life that they might have life, eternal life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He came to give himself. Now in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, this is speaking of Christ. The verse before it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He said, this is how you should look at life. This is how you should live life. You should live life like Jesus lived life. He is our example. So let this mind be in you. What was the mind that was in Christ? He says, who being in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And that in the Greek is the, it simply means he emptied himself of all but love, the hymn says. He made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was God. He was with God, and it tells us he was God. He was surrounded by glory and worship and adoration, and the angels fell at his feet, and the seraphims and the beings in heaven worshipped him day and night. He was God. And he said, I am willing to empty myself. I'm willing to lay aside, not my deity, he was still God, but I'm willing to lay aside myself, that self that gets all this. I'm willing to empty myself and to come down into a world of men, sinful men. That's amazing. Because God said, who will go for us? God so loved the world, he was willing to give his only begotten son. And Jesus said, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to be that sacrifice. And in order to do that, he had to empty himself, young people, more than any of us can ever imagine. What would it be? How could we even compare it? What Jesus emptied himself and came down to be a man. Look at what that cost him to love God with all his soul. But the day came when he made himself of no reputation. And he didn't cleave to that. It says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't cling to that position he had there with God. He didn't cling to that. He made himself of no reputation and he let go of that to come to earth. And then, not only did he become a man, it says a servant. He says he humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross. What did Jesus emptying himself cost him? He came to serve and to suffer. To serve and to suffer. He emptied himself from all that glory and that worship there. He emptied himself from that to come and serve and suffer. And I mean, my, we have it hard. Mom just burnt the bacon this morning. It's a terrible life. Poor me. How much self do we still have? Jesus emptied himself for us, for you, for me. Because he loved God with all his soul, even to the death of the cross. What a Savior! What a Savior! What an example! What an example of love and devotion, of the love and devotion of God, the heart of God. And so to love God with all our soul is to follow his example. of emptying ourselves, of getting off the throne and on the cross. Jesus said in Luke 14:26, he said, if any man, he had the multitudes were following there, instead of, you know, you think, well, let's keep these big group of people together, but instead he turned and gave them some very strong teaching. And young people, I tremble. I tremble over a verse like this for my own heart and my own life. So I want it to be gentle, but it's there. We can't erase it. It's the challenge of our hearts. Please consider it. It says, Jesus turned to that group of multitude of people and he said, if any man would come to me, if any man would follow me, he said, you don't have to, but if any man wants to get off of that throne and on the cross and he wants to follow me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and then he says, in his own life, and you're right, it means self, soul, self. In his own life also. If he's not willing to put me in his devotion and loyalty to me above everyone else, in his own self also. Then he says, if you're not willing to do that, you cannot be my disciple. I didn't say that. I trembled to say it, but Jesus said it. If you're not willing to get off the throne and get at the feet of Jesus, say, Lord, not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. You can't be my disciple. I didn't say it. You see, sadly, we think we can be a Christian. And we think we can choose. Say, well, I'm not that kind of a disciple. No. But I'm a Christian. Or, I'm not just a Christian, I'm a member of a church. Praise God, we should be part of a congregation. But, am I a disciple? I don't want to make the standard too high. So I'm not trying to scare anyone. My fear this morning is that some of you will walk away from this message and say the cost is too great. So I don't want to make it too great, but I want to be honest. We're looking at loving God with all our soul. And this is what I see the Bible teaches me. We talked here about loving God with all our souls to follow Christ's example of emptying ourselves. And I don't think I'm not saying this is a one-time process, that you just do this once. And I'm not implying that. I think if we're going to love God with all our soul, it's a journey. But we need to realize this is the pathway. It's the way of the cross. To love God with all my soul is to follow Christ's example. And then Jesus said to them, his disciples there in John 20, he said, peace be unto you. He said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. My Father sent me. I emptied myself because my Father sent me down here to give my life as a ransom. Now I'm sending you. Okay? To love God with all our soul is to follow Christ's example. I send you as the Father has sent me. All right, number three. To love God with all my soul is to lose myself for Christ and his cause. We talked about this, so it's not really different points, but let's turn to Mark chapter 8. I want to use this text. And by the way, this teaching is in all four of the gospel accounts. It's interesting that it is. We're going to look at two more. We looked at Matthew's, now we're going to look at Mark, and then we want to look at John. Let's read these quickly, and then we want to try to expound on it. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Are you with me? Is this too heavy? You all right? We're engaged? All right. Praise God. I don't want to scare you, but we want to look at this serious. It's a serious matter. Okay? John 8, 34. And I'm not here teaching this because I have mastered it. But brothers, I want to be on this journey. I want to walk with Jesus. I want to be on the cross. God knows my needs. Mark 8:34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, Jesus here, also with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life, there's the same word as soul, shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life or self for my sake, and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That was Mark 8:34. Let's turn to John chapter 12. We'll see it yet in John's account of the gospel. So it is, it's in here. To love God with all my soul is to lose myself for Christ in his cause. To lose myself, to be willing to deny myself and to lose myself. John 12:24. Okay, are we there? John 12:24. Verily, verily, Jesus speaking again, I say unto you, he's saying, truly, truly, this is a true statement I'm going to make. It's an important statement. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life, self-life, shall lose it. And he that hateth his self-life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And that word life, in that two times, he that loveth his self-life shall lose it. He that hateth his self-life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. That's a different word, life. It's eternal life. And so it's tied together. That's pretty tight, isn't it? It's saying you can't wiggle on this thing too much. I mean, if you want eternal life, you need to be willing to get off the throne, right? To die to self. If any man, verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. We talked about his example. He loved God with all his soul and he came. He emptied himself and came to this earth. If any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there shall my servant be also. There shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. This is the one that God will honor. Now in verse 24, we want to talk about this. It talks about a corn of wheat, and you have probably all seen this illustration, so it's fine. But I more recently, I was pondering it, and I have been I've been challenged by the tremendous potential of one seed. The tremendous potential of seed. And I was more specifically meditating on it in Luke chapter, I think it is 8, on the parable of the seed and the heart condition. In there, when it gives interpretation or understanding of the seed, it just says, the seed is the word of God. Think of getting that into somebody's heart where there's good soil. I mean, that's a lot of potential. But anyway, here it says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. We know that. And you've seen this illustration. But here, there's just one little seed in there. But there is tremendous potential in that seed right there. I mean, I don't know if it's a hybrid or GMO thing. So then, that's my, that's terrible. What they do with seeds. But, I mean, a good old seed, one good seed, is tremendous potential. I want to talk about that a little bit. You know it, but we just want to talk about it. You know that with this one seed, you could feed the whole world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? What do you think? One seed could feed the whole world. 8-some billion, I don't even know. Is it more than that? Is it 9 billion people? But you could feed the whole world with this one seed because of the potential that is in that seed. That's amazing to me. How many seeds are on an ear of corn, roughly? 300 or 400? Wow, that's okay. I just wrote it down with 50, so this is really low key here. So you plant one seed, let's say you get 50. Next year you plant 50, and they give 50. And then the next planting, you plant. It really goes fast. You know that. You know the numbers. And so you see what happens really fast with seeds. And it goes really fast from there. So that's the potential in one seed. But what has to happen for this seed? What has to happen before that potential is released?
It has to die.
Exactly. What if it don't die? I think, was it some time ago, in the last, I don't know how many years, 40, 50, or 34, I don't know, y'all would maybe know, but they uncovered King Tut's tomb. Maybe it was longer than that. In King Tut, who was buried in one of the pharaohs in Egypt, I've been told they found wheat seed inside of his tomb that was kept dry for, 3,000 plus years? And they took that wheat seed out and planted it, and it grew. So, potential in a seed, but it has to die. Has to die. He that loveth his self life shall lose it, shall lose his life. He that hateth his self life shall keep it. And it's a sobering thing. We want to save this self life. We can decorate it up pretty good. This is a pretty simple little container there. But we like to, we like to draw attention to this sometimes. But really, the real treasure is in an earthen vessel. The real treasure is inside. And the potential is in there for that soul to get off the throne on the cross, to be united with Christ, and to live for Christ, to love Him. We want to save our self-life. We guard it. Sometimes we guard it. We don't think about it. We would never tell people we're guarding. I'm guarding myself. We know it's so wrong. And then we growl when people get too close or someone touches it or steps on my toes. You know, like some of the dogs. You get too close, they're trying to eat something, and they... So we can be going to growl. Don't get too close here. Don't you touch me. But we know how to act. We show up at church. Praise God. God bless you. Big smile on our face. We should have a smile on our face when we should get to church. We should have joy in our heart too, by the way. But we know how to act. We like to be spiritual. We like other people to think we're spiritual. I mean, I was a prayer group leader at Bible school this year. Thank you for being that. God bless you. I don't sense that in any of your hearts that are. But we like to be spiritual. Am I the only one that has ever struggled with this? How many of you struggle with this? Thank you for being honest. We want others to notice how spiritual I really am. I'm not like other men are. But what if I would lose myself for Christ? What if I would be willing to get out of the jar? To become a true servant like he did. Too many times we're too big. We're just too big to be the servants we need to be. How can we become smaller? How can we continue to take off those kingly vestures and give them to Christ? Yield ourselves to life, to Christ. How could I lose myself for life, for Christ? Could I do this in my home? We want to talk here a little bit. Could I do this in my home? This is where the rubber meets the road. Is my home life characterized by selfishness? By grabbing instead of giving? What is my testimony in my home? People that live with me every day, a challenge to my own heart. By being served instead of serving. Is my self-life alive and well? Is your self-life alive and well at home? And You can easily criticize and frequently do it. Your siblings, your parents, others, people in the church, just criticize. Does that come pretty easy for you? This one hurts me. I've had to repent of this in my home. Criticize. You know, it's so easy to see other people's faults and to see where they're coming short. That's not a very spiritual gift, by the way. But what can you do about it? How can you help them? How about my stuff? My stuff, my time, my money. And one of your siblings happens to break something, or they shouldn't do that. They shouldn't get your stuff. They shouldn't mess with your stuff. What if they do? What is my testimony in my home? Am I in the jar? This thing is nice. It's preserved. It's in there. What about my testimony at home? Do I growl and snap at the things that get in my way? I mean, I just got up on the wrong side of the bed, and then Mom burnt the breakfast, and Dad, and then we're just snarling and growling. God help us. I trust that never happens in your home. How about in my spiritual life? Do I have to be pushed along? Or no, this is just working. Do I have to be pushed along to stay motivated? Keep moving. Do I have to, you know, be nudged along? Come on, son. Come on. Am I responsible? Here's just things to ponder. Do I push the line on what my parents are comfortable with? I'm just going to leave that. Do I complain about family devotions? How long they take? And Dad just rambled on and on. I was almost late for work. And what's my attitude at home? What's coming out of my life? Is it that self life? Or is it the beautiful aroma of Jesus? What if, young people, what if the seed of yourself was taken out of the jar and planted in your home? I trust it's the case for many of you. It is. I just want to encourage you, if that hasn't happened, what if this seed was planted in fertile ground at your home and it died and it began to grow and it began to grow and it looked something like Jesus? I mean, it's not. You're young. We're going to mature in this thing. But there's some evidences there that this life has gotten off the throne and has united with Christ. That would be a blessing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be beautiful in your home, young people? I trust it's that way already for many of you. But wouldn't that be beautiful in your home? Can you imagine a home like that? But more than that, doesn't Christ deserve that? It's for His cause and glory. Please pray about this, would you? How about in our churches, in our congregations? What's your attitude towards your local congregation? You know, the self-life in Christians, many times we hurt each other. And I'm sorry if you've been hurt, but if there's self-life in us Christians, we hurt each other. And the church is challenged by that. There can be divisions. It can be a very hurtful thing. In James 3:14, it says, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual." That's soulish, selfish. It's earthly and soulish, selfish and devilish. It includes them together. "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is pure and peaceable and easy to be entreated." It's beautiful, the contrast. But is there envy and strife in our hearts? When we think of living in a brotherhood, in a church, in a congregation, you have other young people, there can be envy or strife and competition. "I wish I had those gifts. I wish I had his looks." Reminds me, I think this is okay. Someone once told Leonard Ravenhill, a lady came up to him after he was done preaching, and she said, "I don't like your preaching." And he said, "Shake my hand, I don't like it either." I wish it was 10 times hotter. That's what he said. But competition, I wish I had that. And we live our life trying to get what we don't need, what someone else has, instead of just getting out of the jar and dying so that the life of Christ can come out in that congregation. What a blessing. We can be feeling like, I'm always left behind. They're always promoted, and I'm always left in the dust. And I'm sorry, sometimes things like that happen. And if any of you are here and I've done things like that in congregations here, I'm sorry. But what is my attitude towards the people around me, towards the congregation I live in, towards their positions and agreements like we've been hearing? Do I push the line? Do I make remarks that insinuate my lack of support? See, we can make a mark. It's not outright. We know better than outright, you know, challenging it, but we can make a mark that's a remark or a comment that's, it's not full-hearted support. So just want to encourage you. Let's take this seed of ourself. Let's take it home to our congregations, and let's not preserve it in there like this. Let's not do that. Let's get it out and put it in that dark, dirty soil so it can die and bring forth fruit. Remember, because we want to love God with all of our soul. And Jesus has showed us the way. Empty yourself. I was wanting to make a few comments about work. What's your testimony at work, especially young men? Some of you young ladies have jobs maybe, or you help in homes. What's your testimony? What's your testimony at work? Is it a blessing? I'm sure it is. Is it trying to make the next dollar? Or is it this life of a servant? Heart of a servant. Now, this is a challenge to me. I sell tools for a job here. I sell tools, so trying to make the dollar is kind of important for my boss sometimes. But in that, what is my character like? Is my life characterized by the life of Christ? This includes our communities and our neighbors. You see, they see our modest clothes, and praise God. And they see our simple life. I trust they do. But do they see the spirit and life of Jesus that comes out? Or do they see self trying to get ahead? Especially we're buying things, we're doing business in our business interactions. How effective is my message when I preach Christ but live for myself? I preach Christ but live for myself. I tell them about Jesus, give them a track, but my life is still in here. I want to look at one more point here. When we think about to love God with all our soul is to lose my life for Christ and His cause. We read in Mark 8:35 that whosoever shall lose his life, self, for my sake in the gospels, the same shall save it. And I want to say this, I want to bring this point yet. Someone said earlier this week that there's a tremendous need for people to serve in other lands, other countries, in an outreach situations. This is very true. What are you going to do with your life, young people? Some of you are younger, and you're probably not thinking about this maybe as much as you should, but some of you are getting a little older. What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with it? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to obtain what he cannot lose, Jim Elliot said. What are you going to do with your life? I want to be careful here. I don't want to minimize the need for solid churches and congregations in the States. But I want to talk a little bit about giving my life for the gospel. Whosoever shall lose his life, self, for my sake in the gospels, the same shall save it. And that doesn't mean going to being a missionary is going to make you have eternal life. And so we need solid churches. We need godly young families. And that's not second best. It's not. That's very important. That's a beautiful thing to raise a godly family, have a godly home, serve, support the congregation. But what are you going to do with your life? Are you going to keep it in this nice, clean, dry place? Get some money, You get married, start a business, buy a place, or either buy a place, start a business, live happily ever after. Is that what you're aiming for? Think about it. You'll be making some decisions that will impact the direction of your life. What are you going to do with your life? Are you going to keep it in this nice place? I'm going to live my best life now, happily ever after. Listen, there's nothing wrong with any of those. We need to make money so we can give to those who have need. We need money to live too, but we need to. It's okay to get married, praise God. It's okay to buy a house. It's okay to start a business. I want to say that my biggest fear this morning in this teaching is that you will just pick up this last point and that you'll walk away like the rich young ruler saying, the cost is too high. I can never do that. That's my biggest fear this morning. Please don't do that. Please don't forget the first several points I made, the importance to live that life of Christ, die to self and live the soul life for Christ at home in your congregation, in your community. That's so essential. So don't just walk away. And see, you won't walk away like the rich young ruler because you have so many riches. But you might walk away because you have too many plans. And this sounds like too much. You already have plans. I got plans. I'm making money. I'm getting married. I'm going to be a support in the church. Yeah, I'm going to have a business. You might walk away because you have too many plans. But I want to share. I'm sorry, I don't want to get emotional. I want to share with you a picture. See, I'm not a missionary. I spent 2 months in Bolivia. That don't count for anything. But the first Sunday in January here, this was a week and a half, almost not quite 2 weeks ago, they had done this before, but it had gotten dropped for a few months, and then we picked it back up in December. But we got in a vehicle, and we drove about an hour. Sunday afternoon, we had our services, drove about an hour to a village that's called Nueva Mundo, and that simply means New World, and it's anything but that, I promise you. But it's what it's called. And it was back about an hour. So in December we went and we just walked around, passed out tracts and told the people, just because they had been meeting in a man's home, but he passed away. And so they just put out some feelers, would there be a house they could meet in and have a service once a month, just once a month on Sunday afternoon. And so we found out, yeah, you can. There were several people we talked to. It'd be a blessing. We want you to come back like you were. Just come back and we want to come. So in January here, we went Sunday afternoon, drove about an hour. We got there, and there were four of us that went. And the young man I told you about earlier is 18 years old. Him and I went together, and we passed out tracts because people come outside. It's warmer, so they sit outside in the afternoon and things, a lot of them. We walked around town for a half hour passing out tracts, telling them we're going to have a service in this widow's house in 30 minutes. Please come. You're welcome to come. Is the widow of the same place they had been meeting. And the other two brothers did the same thing. 30 minutes later, roughly, it was a little longer than that, we got back together in there, and one or two came, and another one or two, and then finally there were eight people in there. Praise God, that's a blessing. That was only a half hour, and they came, and most of them, quite a few of them couldn't read, but we gave them psalm books anyhow. We had little hymn books, saying a couple of hymns and beautiful Bible study from one of the brothers there and some interaction, about an hour, 45-minute service. But I sat there, and I can't understand Spanish. That's to my shame, the way I need to. I need to learn it more. But there were eight people in there. There was one medium-aged couple, I would say, and they had a younger child. They were very interested. But there were five people in there that were at least 75 years old or older. And I'm glad they're hearing the gospel. I'm glad, praise God, they're hearing the word of God. But what if three or four or five seeds would go there and live there? Wouldn't they have a lot more of a chance? They hear it once a month. They praise God. But what if someone would go there and not just tell them about Jesus, but show them the example of Jesus, and they'd be willing to go there and die? I'll just tell you, it's a dirty place. There's mostly a lot of older people there. The younger generations are going for education and staying in the big cities. But there's still quite a few people in that village. It's a dirty place. It's a dirty place. Some of the people going before we did, they say, you might want to take your clothes off outside the house when you get in and take a shower because you might bring bed bugs and fleas back. So it's a dirty place. There's scorpions and snakes there. There's ungodly sinners there. There's people addicted to alcohol. This young man and I were passing out tracts. We three men sitting together drinking wine, and they were drunk. And they tried to force us to drink some, and he did real well, this young man did. We just kindly refused. But yeah, they were drunk. It was disgusting. There's people there that love their sin. It won't be easy. It will not be easy. This is only one little village. Only one little. There's so many just in Bolivia. There's so many across the world. There's places in USA that need a church planted. Young people, what will you do with your life? What will you do with your life? Are you going to save it? Or are you going to lose it? There's many examples we could talk about in Scripture, but I want to tell you about one you know very well, and that's the Apostle Paul. You know, I told you in Philippians 2, right, that Jesus showed us how to empty ourselves. Well, in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that I've counted all things but dung that I may know Christ. He says something like this. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I've counted everything but dung, that I may know him and that I may even know the fellowship of his sufferings. That means the partaking of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He said, I have lost my self-life for Christ and his cause. Jesus' example is in Philippians 2. Paul's example was in Philippians 3. He said, I've done it. That wasn't cheap for the Apostle Paul. It's amazing what it cost him to suffer for Christ. And that's my concern. We're not going to be Apostle Pauls, okay? So that you walk away from here today and say, I could never be an Apostle Paul. And so if, whatever, don't forget the first three points. Please, go home. Live this self, die to yourself, live this out at home, in your congregation, your community. Do that for sure. But the Apostle Paul did it. The Apostle Paul, he looked like Moses did at eternity. And he looked at what this life had to offer him. And he chose conformity to Christ in his sufferings. He chose to get off the throne. He chose to get on the cross. And he said, Lord, you take my life and do with it what you want. He must have been an interesting person physically. I can't imagine what the Apostle Paul looked like physically. Can you imagine? I don't know, but I'll bet he wasn't tall, tan, and terrific. I mean, it says of the Jews, five times he received 40 stripes. He was beaten to pieces. His body was, when he died, his physical body must have been something to see, unless the Lord kept restoring him and healing him. He could have. But five times beaten. Thrice he was beaten. Stoned. Shipwrecked. Journeyings. But do you think he had any regrets? Do you think he has any regrets as he looks back? We need to close. You've heard plenty. So bless you. I just really touched with this poem that's on your chorus book that you're singing. The last three verses are, the general stands with piercing gaze, searching the whole world through, for men who count all things but loss, that Christ may claim his due. Reinforcements, who will fight to win at any cost, enduring hardness as becomes a soldier of the cross. But as he looks with longing eye, his heart is stirred with grief. He weeps as men discard their swords and seek more self-relief. Enlisted soldiers turn their backs to find a smoother course, forgetting that God's kingdom stands and must be won by force. Then he turns, I hear him say in a whisper soft and low, my child, will you take up your sword and gird up your heart and go? I bow in awe before my Lord in quiet sense of need, compelled to say, Lord, by thy grace, I will thy soldier be. Lord, help us to lose our life for Christ. To love God with all your soul is to lose your life for Christ and his cause. God bless you.